Amen. 6 weeks after Christmas, Simeon, sacrifice, and sanctification. So we owe Sue some thanks for that title. My own title was not quite so catchy. It was sort of simple. The 6 weeks after Christmas was there. 6 weeks after Christmas. And you'll find out that 6 weeks is really a euphemism for 40 days. We'll talk about that. But 6 weeks after Christmas, now what? That was my title. And Sue was like, yeah, I don't know that that's really going to work. So she came up with the Simeon sacrifice and sanctification. So I'm grateful for that. So I want to thank her for that. I also want to thank the Bible study, the men's Bible study that I participate in. And so Justin and Kevin and Sean and I are studying the book of Luke. And in chapter 2 of the book of Luke is where this seed was actually planted. It germinated there. And in my own study of Isaiah, I found some things that actually, for me, this was the first time, I believe this was the first time in my life that I found a connection on my own that somebody else didn't tell me about, that I found a connection on my own from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Isaiah has a passage that connects directly to something in chapter 2 of the book of Luke. I got so excited about that. And I'm still learning about, I have a lot to learn. Many of you know the Bible better than I, but my prayer for you is that when you find a connection on your own, that you get excited as well. Because I get so excited when I found that out, I was so excited about it, and I couldn't wait to sort of like see how that was going to unfold and blossom into hopefully what comes out here this evening. So I hope that happens for you as well. So thanks to all of you for all your support. The support has been overwhelming, really, and what a blessing. What a blessing to have you support me, friends and family. I received a text yesterday in the middle of my studying, and it was from an old high school friend who lives in Arlington, Virginia. And it went something like, Mike, just wanted to let you know I'm praying for you. I know you'll be great. Give them heaven. I love that. Give them heaven. So I'm hoping to give you heaven tonight. So a wise young lady told me, maybe let them know what you're going to be talking about, or at least let them know what to expect at the end. And when I was younger, I would often, when I heard a preacher preach or a teacher teach or maybe did some reading, I would often ask myself, what am I supposed to do with this information? And maybe some of you are like that too. What am I supposed to do with this? Honestly, I think that's a great question. Because what that tells me, what I want to believe is if you're asking yourself that question, if you're asking that question after you hear or read something, then what that tells me is that you want to go out and you want to figure out a way to help expand the family of Jesus. And Pastor Bob talked about that the first Sunday of this year when he talked about what Jesus said to his disciples in the book of Matthew, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, the laborers are few. And so we heard Pastor Bob talk about that just a few weeks ago. And so if that's what your question is, then I understand that question. But for me, what I have found out in the past 18 to 24 months, I'll say, is as I've been listening to preachers preach, I most of the time will get some sort of a nugget of information and I put it in my satchel of knowledge. I get a little bit of information. I read another chapter of the Bible. I hear another preacher preach. I hear Christian preaching. I hear another sermon. I get more nuggets go into my knowledge base. It's helped me learn more and understand more about what Jesus is all about. And there's so much information that I've been gathering just the past 2 years, it makes it impossible for me not to believe that Jesus Christ was a human being. He came to this earth. He took on a human body. He forgives me of my sins by shedding His blood. He walked the earth. He performed miracles. He died on a cross. He shed His blood for me. He forgives me of my sins. He rose again in 3 days. There's so much information out there that I have been convicted of what I see and read and hear from people that have a lot more knowledge than I. And so for me, it's more of listening to a message. It gives me another nugget of knowledge that I can put into my knowledge base. And what that does for me is that it helps me be able to develop a further relationship with Jesus and understand more who Jesus really is. And by developing that relationship with Jesus, I've been able to figure out a way to love Him. I didn't really know how to love Jesus before. But now in the past 2 years, from all these nuggets of knowledge that I've been gaining and putting into my satchel, I now love Jesus. So let me ask you this. Think of the people in your life that you love, your spouse, your parents, your children. Let me ask you a question. Do you love them because of what they do for you? That's not love. I mean, that's something else, but it's not love. When you love somebody, you want to do something for them. You want to serve them. You think of those of us that have kids, think of when they were younger, especially. There wasn't a lot that the kids did to show their love for you, but you were continually providing for them, nourishing them, giving them food, taking care of them, taking care of their colds. All of that were signs of service that you were giving to your children as a sign of your love. So love isn't about what you can get from somebody else. Love is what you want to do for another person. And for me, I didn't know how to love Jesus, so I wasn't sure what to do for him. And what I have found out is that if I love Jesus, if I truly love Jesus, it's not about what he can do for me. It's what I can do for him. And so these nuggets of knowledge that I've been gaining over just the past couple of years, it's helped me want to go out into the field and harvest more and bring more people to the family of Jesus and talk to people about Jesus. I know more information now than what I did just 2 years ago, and I want to share that with other people. So this message today, there's no action item. There's no, what do I do with this information? There's no action item. But what my hope is that you'll gain little nuggets of knowledge that you can put in your satchel, so that you can build your relationship with Jesus Christ. And by building your relationship with Jesus Christ, that you will know how to love him more and help him extend his family and build his family and bring the plentiful into the harvest. So that's the takeaway from the message today, is more information. And some of it will be a repeat. Some of it might be familiar to you. But I'm hoping to make some bridges, make some connections. We'll talk about Leviticus and Isaiah. We'll also talk about Luke and Hebrews, and we'll make connections between those Old and New Testaments. So wanted to move on then. So just a couple weeks before Christmas, I asked the youth group here, teenagers, and I said, what are some things that you recall about Christmas? Or from a Christian perspective, what are some things that you will recall about the birth of Jesus? And so they actually came up with a pretty good list. And the list included Joseph and Mary, the virgin birth, the town of Bethlehem, manger, swaddling clothes, the magi, gold, frankincense, myrrh, star in the east, heavenly host, the shepherds, the flocks, which I think is a pretty good list, probably indicative of what most of us could come up with. So I thought that they did a nice job with that. And I just want to take a moment to read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. It's from the New King James. Same country, shepherds lying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And for those of you that are 40 to 45 or older, you know what the next line is. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Right? So, just like you could almost do, the providence of God in the creation of a Charlie Brown Christmas is phenomenal. You could almost do an entire connection service on it, but I'll just give you a couple of highlights on it. It actually was created in 1965. Charles Schulz was the writer of the Peanuts comic strip, Charlie Brown, Linus, Lucy. They were all characters in the Peanuts comic strip. And Lee Mendelsohn and Bill Melendez were two friends of Schulz's who were contacted by Coca-Cola to make an animated Christmas special based on a comic strip. So they immediately went to Schulz, and what Schulz did is he immediately started throwing out ideas, and he wanted to have a school play. Charlie Brown would be the director. He wanted to talk about the over-commercialization of Christmas, but he wanted to have a Christian theme. And Melendez and Mendelsohn were kind of like, not sure that a religious theme is going to play very well in today's society, back in 1965. And so they weren't too sure about it. Both Mendelsohn and Melendez are quoted separately as saying, Schultz immediately spun around in his chair and said, if we don't do it, who will? So that's how the play and the animated production came about. It actually preempted the Munsters, if you're interested in that, when it came out. So Charlie Brown is at his wit's end. He's trying to figure out what the real meaning of Christmas is. And he looks up to the heavens, actually, and he yells, isn't there anyone who can tell me what the meaning of Christmas is all about? And his friend Linus stands there, very matter-of-fact, he says, sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what the meaning of Christmas is all about. And he goes on to actually quote Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. So just an interesting sidelight from what happened with the Christmas special. So then I actually asked the kids this question next. What are some things you remember about Jesus when he was about 6 weeks old? And the reaction was precious. They all went like this. I should know the answer to that, and I'm going to pretend like I do, and it's on the tip of my tongue. But if you're like them, most of us don't have an answer to that question, right? So that was sort of the setup. And what we want to do is, let's go back and take a look at what Joseph and Mary would have been aware of back when Jesus was born. So if we take a look back at Leviticus 12, verses 1 through 8, talks about the ritual of childbirth. And what we find out is, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of the customary impurity, that she shall be unclean. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. So what we see there is the 7 plus the 33, and we have 40 days, which is right about 6 weeks. And so Joseph and Mary would have known the law of Moses, and they would have known that this was the ritual in place back then. And Leviticus goes on to say, when the days of her purification are fulfilled, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. Okay, so the burnt offering and the sin offering. Now, Leviticus 12:8 goes on to say, and if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. So the law of Moses actually provided for if someone could not afford a lamb, they didn't have to bring a lamb for the burnt offering and the sin offering. They could bring two turtle doves or two pigeons if they could not afford a lamb. So the law of Moses provided for that. So we don't know a lot about Joseph and Mary, honestly, but John MacArthur, a renowned Bible scholar, says that Scripture gives us little information about Mary and even less about Joseph. Mary was undoubtedly a godly young woman, probably a native of Nazareth who came from a relatively poor family. Joseph was the son of Jacob and was a craftsman, probably a carpenter. Most significant, he was a just man, and Matthew 1:19 tells us that, one who placed saving trust in the coming Messiah. And basically, what we're learning here is that he was a devout Jew. And in fact, Sebastian Gomez says, describing Joseph as a just man, Matthew recognizes him as one devoted to the Mosaic law, an upright Jew. We also know that when the angel appeared to Mary, he titled her, or he called her as highly favored one. Blessed art thou among women. So we know that what little we do know is that Joseph and Mary were clearly devout Jews. They would have known the law of Moses. They would have been totally in tune with that. They would have been practicing Jews. And so they would have been fully aware of what's written in the book of Leviticus. So, and then further, Exodus goes on to say, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. And Exodus goes on to say, the reason for that is, when you were in Egypt, and I had the plagues, the last plague that finally got your freedom was what? When the firstborn male was killed, right? So firstborn male human, firstborn male animal, they were executed unless the blood of the lamb was put over the lintel, the Passover. And so this was a reminder, Exodus goes on to tell us, of the fact that God got them out of Egypt, and it was a reminder to them of what God did for them. And so they were required to consecrate the firstborn, whoever opens the womb. And so it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And so with these laws in effect at the time of Jesus' birth, what do you think Joseph and Mary would have done? They would have gone to the temple, right? They would have consecrated their firstborn son to the Lord, and they would have made an offering, right? Because they were devout Jews. Leviticus and Exodus told them what to do. So we're going to come back to Joseph and Mary in a little bit, but first let's talk about the offerings that are required in Leviticus. And the first type of offering we have, the two offerings are burnt offering and sin offering. And the first is the burnt offering. And the research that I did turned up that the burnt offering was basically a devotion to the Lord. It was the reason that, again, a reminder of that they were God's child. It was their devotion to the Lord. Consecration, the burnt offering was an aroma pleasing to the Lord. All through the book of Numbers, a lot in Leviticus, a lot in Exodus, and maybe even more than that, when a sacrifice was made, the Bible tells us that it was an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The smoke was an aroma pleasing to the Lord. I actually like to look at when I pray with prayer groups or when I pray on my own, I like to see, because my prayers aren't always very good, and sometimes I stumble on my prayers, but God always knows what's in my heart, and I always look at my prayers as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So if that works for you. And then the sin offering is an atonement for sin. In some of my research, I did find that the burnt offering and the sin offering, there was some overlap between these definitions here, but for the most part, the burnt offering was the devotion to the Lord, and the sin offering was the atonement for sin. The purpose of the offering was to help the Israelites understand the cost of redemption. Okay? So God freed them from Egypt, and this was a reminder of the cost of redemption. The offering or sacrifice was an object lesson that was to be an age-long picture of the coming sacrifice of Messiah. The sacrifices pointed to Him and were fulfilled in Him. So, here's a simple question. Do humans sin? Yes. Do humans know they sin? Hopefully, yes. All right. So, do humans know they are going to die? Yes. Do animals know they're going to die? That's an interesting question. The research that I did on that was most people believe that animals don't know they're going to die. And they have instincts. They know to run away from pain, and they know to preserve themselves. But whether they know they're going to die or not isn't really clear. So, but most scholars will say, most say that animals do not know they're going to die. So this is interesting. Do animals know, or can animals sin? What do you think about that one? So I did some research on that also. It's a little more clear. Michael Williams is an author and a Christian scholar, and he led me toward 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, to answer that question. And it says that everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, and that's from the ESV. So everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And the underlying theme there is, in order to sin, you have to have the intelligence to know what the law is in order to break it. So you have to be intelligent enough to know what the law is to break it in order to sin. So if you don't have the intelligence to be able to break a law, then how can you know that you're sinning? Right? So basically what Michael Williams says is animals do not have the ability to sin as defined by the Bible because they do not have the ability or intellect to understand the law and a consequence of breaking the law. An animal's behavior is guided by instinct and less controlled by humans. And so that is an interesting perspective. And why do I bring that up? It's because think about the offerer of the sin offering. Okay? So we have the burnt offering and the sin offering. This was what I found about the sin offering. The offerer of the sin offering placed his hand on the head of the sinless animal, imputing his own sin onto that animal, and he did this knowing that he the offerer shall be punished for his own sin. So think about that. The Jew would actually take the animal, this sinless, spotless, stainless animal, free from sin, put his hand on top of the animal's head, imputing his own sin onto that animal, and then cut the animal's throat, shed the blood. And it was the cost of redemption. It was the Jew, the sacrificer, the offerer, knew that they were sinful, that they should die for their own sins, but God gave them a temporary covering of being able to sacrifice this sinless animal in their place. And it's not permanent, because if it were, they wouldn't have to keep doing it all the time, right? And we know from the Old Testament that there was sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. There was the meal offering and the meat offering, the peace offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the daily offering, the evening offering. I mean, there was just sacrifices constantly and aroma pleasing to the Lord. The offering of the sinless victim was a sacrifice to take the place of the sinful offerer. And Leviticus 1:4 tells us, "Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." So again, this was God's mechanism to allow the Israelites to be acknowledge their sin, to devote themselves and consecrate themselves to the Lord, but then to understand the cost of redemption meant that a sinless victim had to take their place. Okay? And so let's go back to the days immediately following Jesus' birth then. If you had been a new parent back in Jesus' day and you knew the law of Moses, what would you have done next with Jesus? We already discussed that. You would have consecrated him to the Lord based on Exodus 13, and you would have offered a sacrifice of purification based on Leviticus 12. So let's find out what Joseph and Mary really did. So back to Luke in chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay, so hang on that last part a little bit, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So if we recall the requirements of the sacrifice, we kind of know that Joseph and Mary were poor, right? How do we know that? Because they offered two turtle doves or two pigeons rather than a lamb and a pigeon. So we know they were poor. Luke goes on to say, "And behold," this is continuing, "and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." And this was actually where our Bible study with Sean and Justin and Kevin, this is where we really focused on, and this sort of the genesis of this entire message this evening. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, they took him up in his arms, or he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. So in other words, Simeon was led by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple on the very day that Joseph and Mary brought the infant child Jesus into the temple. So that was 40 days after he was born, right? On the very day he was led by the Holy Spirit, he also had had a revelation that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. So these things converge with Simeon in the temple, and Simeon immediately recognizes the child as the Messiah and says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Wait, what? A light to bring restoration to the Gentiles or revelation to the Gentiles? So that was interesting, because Joseph and Mary are Jews. Jesus is a Jew. Simeon's a Jew. They're in a Jewish temple. They're following the Mosaic laws. And yet, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Why would Simeon have said that? What's interesting is Simeon knew his scripture, because Isaiah tells us in 49:6, This is Isaiah writing down what God is saying to the coming Messiah. "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel." In other words, it's not enough that you will restore the Israelites, the Jews, if that's not enough, all right? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. I'll give you as a light to the Gentiles that you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So there's some crossover there between what Simeon actually said when he actually beheld the infant child Jesus, and it's right out of Isaiah. And a light to the Gentiles, my salvation, that's exactly what he said. By his knowledge of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit, Simeon was able to instantly recognize the infant child Jesus as God's salvation for all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, us, the glory of God's people, Israel. So if Simeon's knowledge of Scripture helped him recognize the infant child Jesus as the Messiah, how can we recognize Jesus in our lives today, tomorrow, and when He comes again? And we really do need to know Scripture, don't we? It was clear that Simeon knew Scripture. He knew the Old Testament, which probably wasn't called the Old Testament then. It was just called Scripture. But he knew what was in Scripture so that he instantly recognized the child Jesus as the coming Messiah, or as the Messiah. And which the only way that we can continue to see Jesus in our lives today is to know what's in Scripture. And Simeon gives us a really good object lesson, a good, valuable what-to-do lesson on how to recognize Jesus in our lives. I had mentioned earlier that I felt almost clever that I found this correlation between what's in Isaiah and what's in Luke 2, and I was able to combine them together. If you ever feel that way, you're not the first one that discovered it. And I was humbled and found out that I wasn't the first one that discovered that. But it still was kind of neat that I found it out on my own. But somebody else discovered anything that you discover. But what's really interesting is in Acts 13:47, Paul also mentions Isaiah 49:6. And it's almost comical how he uses it. Because Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, and they're in the temple, and they're preaching to not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And there's a few of them there. And the Gentiles get all excited about this message of Jesus' forgiveness. And the Gentiles say, hey, can you come back next week and preach to us again? And so Paul and Barnabas say, sure, yeah, we'll come back. So the next Sunday, or maybe Saturday, they came back. And nearly the whole village came to hear Paul and Barnabas. Well, that made the Jews not very happy. They were kind of envious, and they started blaspheming and condemning what Paul and Barnabas were saying. And Paul goes, that's okay. It was required that we brought this message of Jesus' forgiveness to you first. But if you judge yourself to be unjust of eternal life, that's okay with us, because Isaiah tells us that we are to talk to the Gentiles, because he came as a revelation to the Gentiles and salvation to the ends of the earth. It's just, you can just almost hear the sarcasm that Paul was saying. He's like, yeah, if you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, that's okay. I mean, can you imagine? Jews probably didn't think very highly of that. But that's what he said, and he quoted Isaiah 49:6. So now let's go back to Joseph and Mary and their sacrificial offering for Mary's purification. And based on their offering, we agreed that they were poor, right? Two turtle doves, two pigeons. But were they? So hang in here. We're almost finished. Okay? Hebrews is a little bit tough, so I kind of want to unpack this properly. Hebrews 10:3-10, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And I think this is really interesting here, because what we find out here is that this is a clear indication that the animal sacrifices were never intended to be a permanent forgiveness of sins, because the blood of bull and goats could not take away sins. So this was just a temporary covering for the Jews. It was a reminder to them of the cost of redemption, and they had to continually go back and offer sacrifices again and again. Hebrews goes on to say, therefore, when he came into the world, he, being Jesus, said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. So again, another indication that those sacrifices, that sacrificial system that was in place from the Mosaic Law, was not ever intended to be eternal forgiveness or long-standing forgiveness. And Hebrews goes on to say, then I say, behold, I have come, Jesus, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. In other words, He takes away the first. The first is a sacrificial system that all the Jews knew. He's taking that complete and total sacrificial system away and establishes the second. And the second is what? The second is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He shed His blood once. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, it's not so easy for us to get our minds wrapped around this sacrificial system, because nobody's sacrificing animals today. And so I kind of just want to try to encourage you to let your mind go to the point where you are required on a regular basis. You are a Jew, and you're required by the law of Moses to have sacrifices. You have to find a spotless, blemished lamb or two turtle doves or different kinds of animals, depending on what the sacrifice was for. But you had burnt offerings and sin offerings. You had your peace offering. You had your meal or meat offering. You had the morning offering, the evening offering. You looked over and you saw the smoke of the fire on the altar continually burning. It was a constant reminder of the cost of redemption. You had to continually go in, place your hand on the sinless animal, cut the animal's throat, shed blood to forgive yourself, to be forgiven of your sins. And again, it was just a temporary covering, not ever a permanent covering, until Jesus came to establish the second, which was to eliminate the first, get rid of that sacrificial system, that temporary covering that the Jews come to know, and have one sacrifice once for all. And it would have been so easy for the Jews to understand what Jesus sacrificing Himself meant for them. But for some reason, they were blinded by that. And I want to encourage you to think about what the shedding of blood really means. What Jesus shedding His blood for us, what it really means. All of those animal sacrifices were intended to be for atonement for sin. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His blood was an atonement for our sin, not just as a temporary covering, but as a permanent forgiveness for eternal life, for all eternity, for eternal salvation, and for our eternal life. And so Joseph and Mary brought two turtle doves or pigeons to the temple, to Simeon, for their offering. But they also brought something, or rather someone, far more precious, didn't they? They brought the one who was innocent and sinless. And we have the opportunity to place our hands on the head of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We have the opportunity to impute our sins once and for all on the blood of Jesus Christ. All of that sacrificial system that the Jews knew from the Old Testament and from the day Jesus was born, it's gone. The first is done. The second is here now. And the second is Jesus Christ is there for us. All we have to do is say, Jesus, take my sins. And He promises us eternal forgiveness, eternal salvation, and eternal life. John the Baptist, the first time he saw Jesus, he yelled, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Lord Jesus, we thank You for this message here this evening and for helping us to unfold some interesting perspectives of Old Testament and New Testament. Help us to understand the sacrifice of Jesus coming here and taking on the flesh of a man and allowing Himself to be sacrificed for our sins. Help us to understand that it should be impossible for us to not believe this based on what we learn and continue to learn from Your Word. We ask that You help us to take this message out. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Help us to be laborers to bring more people to You, Lord. Help us to be laborers to bring more people into the family of Jesus. Help us to be out confident knowing we can bring other people. We can help bring other people into eternal life with You. Lord, we just ask that You give safe travels for all those here. We ask that You see them home safely and bless them this week and bless them, their needs, their unspoken needs. Be with them, and may You ever be gracious to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.